knew Fiola and her husband, Michael, very closely. Sarah and I, obviously, I've never met them. But today, my wife and I, we went to pay a condolence visit to her mother. And we also went to see Michael. And so today was my first time meeting him. And we just listened. Both parties were crying. We shared scriptures. We prayed. We tried to encourage them. Because this is a hard loss for him and also for her mother. Loss is hard, brothers and sisters. Especially in Fiona's case where it was very, very sudden. And I believe that as Christians, we all know that life is short, but it's at times like this that it really comes home that life is indeed very, very short. I know for me, when someone passes, whether they're a Christian or not, it forces me to look at myself. It always causes me to think about what are people going to say when my time comes? And it's always very sobering. Because every passing needs to teach us not to waste time in life. But the great thing for us Christians is that the Bible teaches that we shouldn't grieve like the rest of mankind. Because Fiola died a Christian, and you and I know that she's gone to a much better place. And that because of that fact, we're going to see her again someday. And that was my encouragement to her husband today. That was my encouragement as I tried to console the family. My heart goes out to you all as you mourn and as you grieve. May God comfort you. May God wipe away your tears. But be assured of this. One day, if Jesus doesn't come back before each of us die, one day, this kind of an announcement will be made in the church talking about your transition to the other side. Like has been announced, be praying for Michael. It was very hard. And my wife and I just sat there and just let him talk. And he just talked. It's very, very difficult to lose a loved one. And I know many of us have experienced this. And so let's mourn together. Let's grieve together as a church. But let's not grieve like the world. Because Fiola has gone to a much better place. And truth be told, she will not trade places with any of us. She has gone to receive her reward. There's no doubt in my mind she is now in paradise. And my prayer is that every single one of us will also be able to get there soon. I'm sure she's met Marva. She's met Nietzsche. And she's met other saints that have gone before us. And so I pray that our soul will rest in peace and may her memory be a blessing. Let us pray. Father, we love you. We thank you, Father, for Viola's wife, life. We ask you, God, that you will comfort her mother. You will comfort the entire family. You will comfort Michael. You will come and comfort us in Brooklyn, especially all the brothers and sisters that were very close to her and to him. Father, we know that she's now with you on the other side. I pray, God, that for those that of us that are still living, that you help us number our days aright. Father, we love you. We look forward to spending an incredible eternity with you, where there will be no more grieving, no more pain, no more crying, because the old order of things would have passed away. We love you, Father. We ask and we pray all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. We all know that Exodus is the movement of God's people. All this is, again, review. The book is divided into three parts: redemption, covenant, and worship. And we're now in the worship section because we're in chapter 33. But tonight, in chapters 33 and 34, I want to talk about the radiant face of Moses. The radiant face of Moses. In chapter 32, last week, I beg your pardon, the week before, we saw how they had erected a golden calf, and God got very upset with them, so much so that the two stone tablets, the two Ten Commandments, the original ones, Moses smashed them to the ground, and so he's got to go back up to go get new ones. And so that's where we're starting to read again in Exodus chapter 33, and I'm going to begin in verse 7. Exodus chapter 33 in verse 7. It says, now Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp, some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. Anyone inquiring of the Lord will go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrances to their tents, watching Moses until he entered the tent. As Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord will speak to Moses face to face, as a man speaks with his friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back, but my face must not be seen. This is a great chapter. One can study out in terms of someone having a great relationship with God, with the creator of the universe. Remember that Moses was everything for the Jews and to the Jews in the entire Old Testament. So much so that it's called the law of Moses when it comes to the law that God gave. Yes, it's God's law, but it was called the law of Moses throughout the Old Testament. Moses obviously was called by God to lead God's people out of bondage in Egypt. This man had a very unique and special relationship with the creator of the universe. And so we may ask tonight, as we start looking at this, how did Moses develop such a deep relationship with God? It says here, earlier in verse 11, it says, God spoke to him face to face, like a man speaking to his friend. Now, obviously, you and I know that God does not have a form and God is invisible, but he's using a human term so that we can relate to the kind of relationship that they have. Just like I'm speaking into this camera right now, and you can see me, but I cannot see you. So in a manner of speaking, we're face to face. And so Moses had that kind of relationship with God. And then later on, you know, it tells us how Moses said, hey, show me your glory. And God said to him, you cannot see my face and live. He says, as a matter of fact, no one can see my face and live. But he says, you know what? I'm going to put you in a cleft in a rock. I'm going to hide you in there. And then I'm going to go back. I'm going to cover you up. And I'm going to go back. And then I'm going to let you see my back. What an incredible moment. Again, I hope and pray that I know for a fact that all these things have been recorded. Because I want to see the video of this. Because remember that one day we're going to stand before God. But we cannot see God in this flesh, in this body, and live. It's not possible. Now notice, God hardly gives all the answers for any issue in one place in the Bible. He just doesn't do that. And it causes us, you know, you ask yourself, how did Moses develop such a deep, intimate relationship with God that God is talking to you face to face like a friend? You're going to have to go throughout the Bible in other places and other passages and dig deeper to find out the answer to that. But I believe the primary answer lies in Numbers chapter 12. In Numbers chapter 12, in verse 3, it simply says, now Moses was a very humble man. More humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. To me, this was the secret. This man was so humble. This man was so lowly. Because obviously, through our scriptures, God promises us that when we're humble, he will lift us up. This, brothers and sisters, in my view, was the key to Moses' relationship with God. And I believe without a doubt that if you and I are to be close to God, if you and I are to even have a one-tenth of this kind of relationship, we got to become humble people. Because God hates pride. God always humbles the proud. He's not going to put up with it. I want to read you an excerpt from this book titled From Pride to Humility by Stuart Scott. It says, it is probably safe to say that humility is the number one character quality that will enable us to be all Christ wants us to be. We cannot come to God without it. We cannot love God supremely without it. We cannot be effective witnesses for Christ without it. We cannot love and serve others without it. That's a typo, I'm sorry. We cannot lead a godly life without it. We cannot communicate properly without it. We cannot resolve conflict without it. We especially cannot resist sin without it. In short, we must embrace and live out humility in order to truly live and be who God means for us to be. It's a very tiny little book. I actually have it here. Our sister Joanne Allen was very kind. She ordered it and sent it to me a few weeks ago. Great book. And that's where this excerpt is from. So Joanne, thank you. You see, pride, my brothers and sisters, is the opposite of humility. There's no way in the world you're going to have your face is going to shine, your face, or my face is going to be radiant if I'm a proud person. God does not work with proud people. He just doesn't. You can't name me one character in the Bible who was proud and God somehow walked with them. There were a lot of people, like even King Saul. He started his journey with God, very humble. And then later on, he got very proud and got rejected by God. Why? Because God always opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Brothers and sisters, the only way for God, the only way for the proud is down. And, you know, I've been talking about this now for several weeks, especially looking at Matthew 18, where it talks about how if we don't humble ourselves like little children, we are not going to enter the kingdom of God. It's not possible. Yes, we're in it right now. In the sense that, you know, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. Remember, the kingdom of God is within us already. And then, you know, later on, we're going to experience another side of it. Fiona is in the kingdom of God. When she passed from this life on Sunday, she stayed in it. Her soul went on to the other side. And the truth be told, she's alive right now as I'm speaking. She's simply not here on this side of eternity, but she is alive on the other side. And that's why, you know, if there's any kind of pride in our lives, we got to get rid of it. Obedience to God begins with humility. He says, Moses in Numbers 12:3 was the most humble man on the face of the earth. We know God doesn't lie. That's a true statement. That is incredible to me. And so, even as we're looking at Moses' relationship with God tonight, and we're looking at his radiant face and his humility, if somebody were to describe you, will humility be a description of you? Will people describe you as humble? Will people describe you that you're quick to listen? Would people describe me as humble? Brothers and sisters, we all have work to do in this area. Every last one of us. To catch up to where Moses was. In Psalm 34, beginning verse 1, it says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Verse 5. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. This poor man called and the Lord heard him. He saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and he delivers them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man, blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Remember that Moses spent another 40 days and nights on Mount Sinai to receive, quote unquote, the second set of 10 commandments. We are told in Exodus chapter 34, in verse 35, let me back up. It says, when Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. Verse 34, Exodus 34. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back on over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. When Moses went to speak to God and he came out to speak to the people, they noticed that his face was radiant. That's where the radiance came from. It was from him encountering the creator of the universe. It was from him getting very close to the creator of the universe. Normally, when somebody's fasting, and Moses was fasting, by the way, as a matter of fact, there are only three people in the Bible that fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, he did it twice. Elijah and Jesus. Now, before you go do a 40-day fast, seek some advice. A 40-day fast can kill you. And normally what happens is when you're fasting and you're not taking any food, you're not drinking any water, your skin gets cracked and it gets dry. Why? Because they haven't eaten and they're not taking any liquids in for such a long period of time. But it says here that when Moses came down, his face was radiant. Despite the fact that he hadn't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. And again, I want you to notice, when he came down, he had no idea that his face was radiant. They didn't have any mirrors back then. We don't read any account that, oh, he looked maybe over a pool of water and saw his face. But obviously, they must have said to him, wow, look at the way he looks. But that's what radiance, when you are close to God, that's what it does. And so when I read this, I'm very excited to know that, you know what? I can also pursue a relationship with God like this. That I can be as close to God as I want to be. I determine how that happens. I determine if that happens. That is entirely up to me. And the cool thing about this is that all of us, every single last one of us, can have this kind of relationship with the creator of the universe. Because Moses' radiance came from the radiance of God. Now, I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. Okay? I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 1. It says in the 13th year, verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. It says, in the 13th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kebar River, the heavens were open, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Joachim. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, by the Kebar River in the land of the Babylonians. There the hand of the Lord was upon me. I looked, and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with the flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal, and in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, let me back up to verse 4. I looked and I saw a windstorm coming out of the north, an immense cloud with flashing lightning and surrounded by brilliant light. The center of the fire looked like glowing metal. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance, their form was that of a man, but each of them had four faces and four wings. Their legs were straight. Their feet were like those of a calf and gleamed like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had the hands of a man. All four of them had faces and wings, and their wings touched one another. Each one went straight ahead. They did not turn as they moved. Their faces looked like this. Each of the four had the face of a man, and on the front side, each had the face of a lion, and on the left, the face of an ox. Each also had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. Their wings were spread out upward. Each had two wings, one touching the wing of another creature on either side, the two wings covering its body. Each one went straight ahead. Whenever the spirit would go, they would go. without turning as they went. The appearance of the living creatures was like burning coals of fire or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. The creatures sped back and forth like flashes of lightning. As I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the ground beside each creature with its four faces. This was the appearance and structure of the wheels. They sparked like chrysolite, and all four looked alike. Each appeared to be made like a well intersecting a wheel, As they moved, they would go in any one of the four directions the creatures faced. The wheels did not turn about as the creatures went. Their rims were high and awesome, and all four rims were full of eyes all around. When the living creatures moved, the wheels beside them moved. And when the living creatures rose from the ground, the wheels also rose. Wherever the spirit would go, they would go, and the wheels would rise along with them. Because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When the creatures moved, they also moved. When the creatures stood still, they also stood still. And when the creatures rose from the ground, the wheels rose also along, with them, because the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. Spread out above the heads of the living creatures was what looked like an expanse, sparkling like ice and awesome. Under the expanse, their wings were stretched out, one toward the other, and each had two wings covering its body. When the creatures moved, I heard the sound of their wings, like the roaring of rushing waters, like the voice of the Almighty, like the tumult of an army. When they stood still, they lowered their wings. Then there came a voice from above the expanse, over their heads, as they stood with lowered wings. Above the expanse, over their heads, was what looked like a throne of sapphire. And high above on the throne was a figure like that of a man. I saw that from what appeared to be his waist up, he looked like glowing metal, as if full of fire. And that from there down, he looked like fire. And brilliant light surrounded him, like the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day. So was the radiance around him. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. When I saw it, I fell face down, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Chapter 2. He said to me, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." And he spoke. The spirit came into me and raised me to my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious nation, they will know that a prophet has been amongst them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them or their words. Do not be afraid. Though briars and thorns are all around you and you live among scorpions, do not be afraid of what they say or be terrified by them. Though they are a rebellious house, you must speak my words to them, whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, listen to what I say to you. Do not rebel like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." Then I looked and I saw a hand stretched out to me. In it was a scroll which he unrolled before me. On both sides of it were written words of lament and mourning and woe, and it goes on. Brothers and sisters, I wanted to read these two passages, and I've given you other references on the screen. Ezekiel 10, Ezekiel 43, verse 2, and Hebrews 1:3, which we all know, that talks about Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. We're given a little glimpse in Ezekiel 1 of the radiance and the glory of God. And I don't know about you, this to me is mind-blowing. When I read passages like this and meditate on it and think about passages like this as I go about my day, I am afraid of absolutely nothing. Because one of these fine days, I'm going to cross over, you are going to cross over. And yes, we're going to begin in paradise. But one day, we get to behold the glory and the radiance of God. So much so that when Ezekiel saw this, he says, he fell face down. And that's why scripture teaches that, you know what, you and I should pray that when that time comes, that we're going to be able to stand. Because I believe we are all going to be trembling. Just ordinary lightning. When it's raining and there's a downpour, I jump. So you can imagine what the presence and radiance of God is going to feel like and is going to look like. But this is what should keep us going. Every time you and I pray, every time you and I come together to worship, especially on Sundays, and we'll talk about that, about that some more in a bit. This is who we are coming before. This is why I wouldn't even dare to come late. This is why I get up early Sunday morning, because I am about to encounter the creator of the universe with my brothers and sisters. I start preparing my mind all week long, because the God that we serve is worthy to be prayed and adored. And yes, you know, in later chapters, you're going to see all this stuff that Sabbath regulations, you know, it gives them. God gives a very, very specific language and instructions in terms of how we wanted the tabernacle to be constructed. He also gave them Sabbath regulations. Everything is in there, you know, in terms of what kind of fabric to use, gold, silver, and bronze items, you know, how to build the ark, the table, the lampstand, the altar, the wash basin, even the priestly garments, the garments that the priests were meant to be wearing, the breastplates, everything. He was very, very specific. Because Moses was commanded to follow those instructions in chapters 35 to 40. He just couldn't go do his own thing. Why? Because it's supposed to be a copy of what's on the other side of heaven. That's why even the Lord's Prayer, I don't know if you've ever noticed, it says, "Our Father who is in heaven," and it goes on, it says, "May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." God's will is being done in heaven. Now, not everybody's doing God's will here, because this world is messed up. And that's why he came to redeem us, so that one day we can be with him on the other side. And I showed this to us a few weeks ago in terms of Jesus is all over the tabernacle. You know, there's a gate. Jesus is the gate, John 10:7. There's an altar in there. Again, there are a few references up there, Hebrews 7:27 and Hebrews 9:26, where he's the lamb that was placed on the altar on our behalf. Okay? Jesus is the bread that was showbread in the tabernacle. Jesus is the bread of life. John 6:35. Jesus is the light. He called himself the light of the world in John 8:12. There's the lampstand in the tabernacle. Because again, what does tabernacle mean? It means God with us. It was God coming to live with them. Emmanuel, God with us. In John 1, the Bible tells us that God became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. He came and tabernacled with us. Are you with me? And one day, we get to meet him face to face. And so, brothers and sisters, as a result of that, we shouldn't be afraid of death. We shouldn't. Yes, it's a destiny that we're all guaranteed. And remember, God determines when we are born into this world, and he only determines when we die. He doesn't make a mistake with that date either. That's why another human cannot take life. Because it is only God who gives life. And the day will come when God will take my life and when God will take yours. And yes, our brothers and sisters that would have left here will mourn and grieve because they're going to miss us. Just like we're missing Fiona right now, and we will miss her. We all need to grieve. It's okay to grieve. But I don't want us grieving like the rest of the world, who have no hope. We are going to encounter Yahweh one day. Amen? That is why we can go forward every single day. Because when we show up at church, we're there to encounter the creator of the universe. That's why church attendance is a big deal. Now, praise God for Zoom. Don't get me wrong. But brothers and sisters, we're not doing Zoom as an alternative to if you can show up in person. You need to ask yourself, how is your relationship with God? Now, there are people that are immunocompromised and you need to stay home. And we understand that. But I'm talking about some of us, there's something wrong with us. When did church become, okay, I find this a lot more convenient. It shouldn't be that way. Because you're, every Sunday you show up, you are there to encounter Yahweh. You're not coming to worship me. I also show up. We're all worshiping God together. And so I wanted to give us a few practicals on preparing for Sunday worship. Number one, prepare your heart and your mind all week long. You know, when I read passages like Ezekiel 1 and other places throughout the scriptures and in Revelation especially, this is who I am coming to encounter. And that's why throughout the entire week, I am preparing myself. And you've heard me say this before. It's no lie. Sunday morning worship is the highlight of my week. I hope it is yours also. But these are some of the things that I do as I get ready to encounter my God every single week. I pray that God gives me a soft heart as I come in to worship and to sing praises to his holy name. Yes, there are things going on in my life. There are things that may have happened that week. But man, when I walk in, I am just ready to let it all go. And just let God take over. You know, I'm praying that help. You know, you guys sometimes wonder, you know, where did these lessons come from? They're from my personal quiet time. And I can't wait to turn around and teach, whether it's a midweek or Sunday. It's stuff that I'm reading I'm learning the Bible. So I apply this stuff to myself first. And I can't wait to come and share it. It's not as if I have some, you know, pile of messages somewhere. No. I'm allowing the Holy Spirit to do the work. But I prepare my mind all week long. Number two, I get my clothes ready on Saturday. That may come as a surprise to some of you. I get out the ironing board. I send my shirts to laundry. But when it comes back, I'm so finicky. You know, I even iron it again on my own. Okay? But I get my clothes ready because I don't want to be rushing Sunday morning. Number three, Sunday morning, I get up early. I get up early, earlier than the rest of the week, because I am getting ready to come meet with God. Because on my way to church, something can happen. I can get a flat tire. So I give myself time. And just in case there's an emergency, I'm not going to be late. Because I'm not going to be late for this appointment. This is the most important appointment I'm going to have today. That's my mindset. And so I go to bed early on Sunday. I'll let you on a little secret. I love daylight savings when we fall back, like we're going to do this Sunday. What I do is, I not only go to bed early on that Saturday, and obviously we turn the clock back. What I try to do is I go to bed 1 hour earlier than I normally do on that Saturday. And then I turn my clock back. And so in a sense, I get 2 hours. And man, I can't, when I wake up that Sunday morning, I'm always feeling so refreshed because, you know, I got 2 hours extra sleep. That's the way it works for me. And so, but again, like we've been announcing, the marathon is also to this Sunday. I have no idea what roads they're going to close off. And so I'm going to leave extra early because, you know, if they close some route, I'm going to have to go find another route to get to the building. I actually know only one route, by the way, but it's okay. I'm sure if my route is closed up, you know, I will get there. Number four, practice SSI. I hope you have not forgotten. When you arrive at the building, smile, say hello, and introduce yourself. Number five, go meet the visitors. Be friendly. Okay? When I walk into church, yes, there's stuff to be done. Yes, I got to set up my message. I got to run through the whole thing, make sure everything's okay and all that kind of stuff. But I'm looking out. You know, I'm going around and telling people hello, especially if I don't recognize them. And some of you guys have not even seen in person yet. And so I don't know if you're a Christian or you're visiting, but that's okay. But walk around, don't just sit. Go say hello to people, especially if they're visitors. But remember, we never get a second chance to make a first impression. If I go to a church and I'm just sitting there by myself and nobody comes and says hello, let me tell you something, I'm not coming back. And so go up to people, be friendly, smile. Okay? Pay attention. Number six, think about the words that you're singing. Don't just go through the motions. Engage your mind. I mean, tonight, Mike played Encourage My Soul. I love that song. And let us journey on. For the night is dark, but I am far from home. And it goes on. Beautiful song. So engage your mind, even as you're singing to God. Don't just go through the motions. Even if you don't know the song, yeah, you can still open your mouth. The tune is always the same. So by the time we get to the second part, second verse or second stanza, you know, you've heard it once and so just sing along. That's how you learn. If you want to lift up your hands, it's okay. And especially now, even that our kids are with us in church, brothers and sisters, your kids are watching. Whether you're just standing there emotionless, you're communicating something to them. When they see your encounter with God, I promise you, when their time comes, they're going to want to get to know this God. Number seven, take notes. And further cross-reference the passages I use. Brothers and sisters, there is so much in here. Remember that all I get is about 35 to 40 minutes every week, whether it's midweek or Sunday. And I give those passages. Now, praise God again, today, this day, all these days, because of PowerPoint and all that kind of stuff. You can go cross-reference these passages during the week in your personal quiet time. I'm hoping that's what you're doing. Because if you're waiting for me to always give it to you, you're going to wait a long time. I'm hoping that you're going to go off the rest of the week. Okay, Richard, reference Ezekiel 1. Let me go look for other passages in the Bible that talk about this and study it out yourself. And that's how you go deeper. Remember, it is the word of God that brought us into the church, and it is the word of God that's going to keep us in the church. Very, very important. Number eight, after church, talk to visitors first. There are times when, you know, immediately after church, people, a brother will come in, but I can't talk to you. I was like, you know, bro, it's good to see you. Can you give me a few minutes? Let's go meet the visitors first. And then talk to the members. I actually always plan my fellowship in terms of before I get to church, okay, I want to talk to so-and-so. I want to talk to so-and-so. I plan my fellowship before I come. And I ask God to give me the words to be able to help whoever it is that I'm talking to. Number nine, introduce your kids to other adults. Introduce them. Let them meet and know your kids. This is our family. Number 10, we should all be radiant after worshiping and drawing close to God. That should be very obvious. Amen? Teach your kids to say hello to the adults. And again, I believe we need to teach our kids to say, oh, that's Mr. So-and-so. That's Miss So-and-so. Our kids should not be calling the adults in the church by their names. It's not right. It should be, oh, that's Mr. Wally. Oh, that's Mr. Adrian. Oh, that's Miss Daisy. That's Miss Pat. But we need to teach our kids. You see, scripture commands us to worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth. And so I'm asking you tonight, as we've looked at the radiant face of Moses and the radiant face of God, how is your worship? Are you still madly in love with God? Or are you just going through the motions? One day we're going to cross over. Are you ready to meet your Creator? We all have a destiny with death, brothers and sisters. We all do. We just don't know when our time will come. Just last Sunday after church, I was talking to two brothers outside. How, in the twinkling of an eye, and I snapped my finger just like that, we could be gone. There's no guarantee I'm going to be here this time tomorrow. I'm one breath away. You are one breath away from eternity. And so I want us to ask ourselves, if we're married and we have kids, do our kids see our worship and devotion to God? Is our face is radiant and shining like Moses? Because when we are walking closely with this God, it will happen. It will be there. We need to make sure that we're passing down this love for God and this incredible attraction we have for God, that our kids can't help but notice it. Worship Yahweh in spirit and in truth. I hope this message has been helpful. Again, my condolences on the passing of our sister. May her soul rest in peace and may her memory be a blessing. Colbert, please, if you could unmute yourself and lead us in a closing prayer. And then after that, Jimmy is going to put us in our breakout rooms. Let us have a great time of fellowship. God bless.